Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 20. I want to highlight a couple of portions from two of the verses there. First of all, in verse 7, where Jeremiah says, "O Yahweh, you are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." And then verse 11, where he says, "But Yahweh is with me as a hero champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will not succeed." This is our text. Though our world teaches that any and all weakness is a bad thing, a thing that to be ashamed of and even to hide, our Lord God teaches you and me here today through his prophet Jeremiah that weakness can actually be an advantage. While those who are strong are often too proud to admit that they need help, it is the ones who are weak that often possess a humility that allows them to rejoice in receiving the aid of one who is more powerful. And it was Jeremiah, when he wrestles with his own weakness in relationship to God, that leads you and me today to see that it is ultimately Jesus that unites the power of God and the weakness of man into himself to be able to overcome the devil and all of his temptations in the world, and even more important, in our lives today and for eternity. But our human nature, which we all have had from the moment we were first conceived in our mother's womb, our human nature certainly doesn't make it easy for us to acknowledge our own weakness in relation to God. Jesse Ventura, how many remember him? All right, enough of you. Jesse Ventura, the famous professional wrestler from the 1970s and 80s, and the former governor of Minnesota, was also known for saying that, quote, "organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people." In fact, our modern culture rebels against the very idea of God more and more because it's not cool, it's not acceptable in the world to show any sign of weakness or to admit that there are some things that we just can't do. Let alone that we acknowledge that we might actually do something wrong. Yes, we are taught from the time that we are children that we must, quote, "buck up and be strong. Be your own man or woman. Make your own decisions for yourself. If you believe and trust in God and let him tell you what's right and wrong, well, that's just proof that you are a wimp, a weakling, a mere puppet on a string." The pressure of our world, the pressure that our world puts on us is often so enormous, compelling us, in fact, to idolize and think of ourselves as our own gods. It's each one of us who determines our own destiny, we are told. At least that's the illusion that our culture and our world wants us to believe. But then reality hits every time that someone dies. And for the person who is willing to recognize the reality, the world's false illusion at that death is instantly shattered. For the truth is that none of us is ever really in charge of our own destiny. Every single human being is actually weak before God, filled with imperfections and subject to self-centered and sinful thoughts and deeds, and fully in need of God and his help, both for this life, right now today, and for the life to come. When we come upon the prophet Jeremiah at the beginning of our Old Testament reading today, we see that he is wrestling deeply with his own weakness. Before the people to whom the Lord directed him to proclaim God's judgment and truth, and before Yahweh, in his own faith too. In verse 7, Jeremiah is struggling to reconcile two things. To reconcile his original call from God to be his prophet with the extreme difficulty, including the physical harm that he has had to endure from the people when they rejected God's word of judgment for their sins. To reconcile between both of those, the original call and the things that he is experiencing because of that call. Though our English translations have Jeremiah confronting God and claiming that Yahweh, quote, deceived him when he was called to be God's prophet, the actual meaning of the Hebrew word patah is more accurately understood here in this verse as persuaded. And you see, that fits much better when we go back to the first chapter of Jeremiah and we see that God called and consecrated Jeremiah, he said, from the womb to be his prophet. And yet Jeremiah initially tried to wiggle his way out of the job, saying, "Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." And so Yahweh had to persuade Jeremiah to realize that it wasn't about his age, it wasn't about his weaknesses, but instead about God and his presence and his strength. And so Yahweh said, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." And now in the second half of that verse 7, Jeremiah finally admits his own weakness, saying to Yahweh, "You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed." And yet, he still struggled with the way that the people treated him for his faithfulness to the Lord. "I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me," he said. It has become so difficult, in fact, that Jeremiah admits in verse 9 that he has contemplated the idea of just keeping his mouth shut. In other words, doing what so many Christians do today when they know that talking about God's word and their Christian faith might bring a negative response. And he quickly confesses that keeping quiet, though, about God, that is not a viable option in the end. He says, "If I say, I will not mention Yahweh or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." King David described a similar struggle that he had in Psalm 39, verses 1 to 3. He said, "I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me as I mused. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:16 speaks of the compulsion and attitude that every faithful preacher should actually have. "For if I preach the gospel," Paul said, "that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So in the end, Jeremiah sees that he must continue in God's mission, that he must speak of God just as he must breathe. Yes, God prevails, and Jeremiah, like every one of us, sees that he has no control over his own destiny. And in that way, Jeremiah is for you and me today a picture of Jesus, who willingly put aside his divine power for a time in order to share with us in mankind's weakness. Philippians 2 verse 8 tells us that Jesus, quote, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Allowing himself to be whipped and beaten and physically humiliated to the point of being nailed to a cross. That was not Jesus' desire, as we heard him pray to the Father in Gethsemane before he was arrested. But it was the Father's plan for the salvation of all sinners. And so Jesus obeyed. Hebrews 12, verse 2 even says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. But you see, that's where Jesus is, of course, far superior to any of us. Though he calls us to trust in him and follow his lead. How could Jesus find joy in suffering and persecution? Even when it was for the sake of truth, for the salvation of all mankind. After all, when the devil and the sin-filled world of his unbelieving believers, followers, see human weakness, it's like a shark that smells blood. The devil must then attack. And that's exactly what happened to Jeremiah, as we see in verse 10. It says that even his close friends were quick to denounce him and were watching for his fall. With friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And why were they doing that? For the same reason that people today are so eager to attack and call names and put Christians down, whenever we proclaim God's word of truth, they want to spread and try to advance the illusion that they are actually more enlightened, more in control of things than God. For Jeremiah, his weakness inspired the people to attack him, thinking that the more pressure that they applied, the more they could control not only Jeremiah, but even God. And that's what happened with Jesus too, isn't it? When Satan saw that the Jews could actually arrest and convict and torture Jesus, oh, the devil smelled blood, and he attacked. He got both the religious and the government leaders and even the general population to cry out and to fall in line and to nail Jesus to the cross. Satan saw Jesus at that time as just another man that he could control. Just another weakling hanging there in shame, filled to submission under the weight of all mankind's sin. And oh, when Jesus died, Satan certainly had to be rejoicing, jumping for joy at the thought that he had finally conquered God after all. But here's the deal. What the world sees as weakness and shame in the person of Jesus, whipped and beaten and nailed to the cross and even buried in the tomb, that is actually God's mightiest display ever of his unsurpassed power. In verses 11 through 13 of our text today, we see that Jeremiah's weakness actually brought him victory over his enemies. Not because of anything that Jeremiah was able to do, but because his weakness opened the door for Yahweh to come and work, as verse 11 says, as a dread warrior. Now, this is the only time in all of Scripture that God is described this way. The Hebrew word is gibor, a word that actually describes a hero or a champion. Yahweh is Jeremiah's hero and champion over all that Satan and the world have to throw at him. Even persecution and trouble and physical harm. And in the end, verse 11 says, they will not overcome, they will not succeed in their attempts to silence God's word of truth, and even more, God's eternal plan for the salvation of all who believe and follow in faith. Just look at our Savior Jesus for the clearest picture of this. Out of the weakness that Jesus displayed, and what the world thinks of as the foolishness of the cross, our hero, our champion, Jesus, actually wins the victory for the Father and for all mankind. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. His victory started when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Taking his last breath and paying the ultimate price for sin in his death. And then on the third day, he crushed the devil's illusion of control along with the devil's head, according to Scripture, when he burst forth from the tomb into new life and eternal victory over all sin, shame, persecution, and all of the world's worthless lies. And friends, now that same victory has been given to Jeremiah and all who believe in and worship Jesus as the conqueror of all that once mocked us for being so weak. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul shows how to faithfully view weakness. When he struggled like Jeremiah with his own weakness, he called it a thorn in his flesh, even asking God three times to take it away, the Lord replied, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." And then I love this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." That, my dear Christians, is what I call the gospel of invincible weakness. God's power, God's grace alone, works in the midst of our weakness, showing it in Christ to be a great advantage. He has shown us this all through Scripture. Through Joseph's weakness, remember, God accomplished salvation from a worldwide famine. Through Israel's weakness, Egypt and hard-hearted Pharaoh were overcome. Through David's weakness, God was revealed against the oppressor Goliath. And finally, through Jesus' willing submission to the Father, all sin, including yours and mine, all sin is forgiven, death is overcome, and the devil is bound and robbed of all that he once thought was his. So what is our response to this today? Well, it should be the same as Jeremiah's in verse 13. "Sing to Yahweh, praise Yahweh, for he has delivered the life of the needy." Oh, that's you and me. "From the hand of evildoers." Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our hero, in our champion, Jesus Christ, today and forever. Amen.